Children's Church. Thanks again to the worship team for leading us. I would invite you to open a Bible, if you have one, to John chapter 20. We've been talking about our vision that the Lord, I believe the Lord has given to us, to be a place where Christ's presence brings life, healing, and restoration. And we've talked about the fact that in order to give it and to be used of the Lord to give it to others, we first have to experience it. We have to encounter it. The idea, phrase that I've been sharing with you is that you teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. And so you can talk all about the presence of God, you can talk all about the life and the healing and the restoration of Jesus, but until we have experienced it firsthand, we cannot give it. Jesus said before he sent his disciples out in Matthew 10 for the first time to do ministry on their own, freely you have received, now freely give. That it's out of what we receive from the Lord that we are able to give it away. And so everybody's experience of the ways in which Christ's presence would bring life, healing, and restoration to us. He's going to meet us all at different places and in different ways. He's going to meet our church as a church family differently than he's going to meet another church family. It isn't about what it is exactly that he does, but it is the fact that we are receiving it from him, life, healing, and restorations in the way that he wants to work it in our own lives. And our God is so personal, he's so real, that he knows exactly where we're at and how to meet us where we are at. I shared with Sunday school class this morning, we've been for quite a few months now looking in the Gospel of John, and I wanted to warn everybody that's been in Sunday school that guess where we're going to be for the next several weeks? The Gospel of John. And so for those in Sunday school, it might be a bit redundant, but it's still, I want to come at it from this perspective. In John chapter 20, verse 31, it would be kind of a summary theme statement for why John wrote his gospel. And if we look at John 20, 31, John, the disciple of Jesus, says this, "But these are written that you may or may continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, Savior, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." There is probably no greater gospel, no greater book that talks about the life that comes from Christ than the Gospel of John. And so that's why we're going to look here. We want to be looking at all the accounts that we'll look at over the next several weeks, how Jesus and how we can come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and how by believing we may have life in his name. So that's going to be kind of our theme from which we launch off every week. Today we want to look specifically at an account in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And the book of John, oftentimes I told you I haven't shared it, you find Matthew, the first gospel of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. We're looking at the Gospel of John chapter 5. Beginning in verse 16, read it, and then we'll look to the Lord in prayer. John chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "So because Jesus was doing these things, and these things was, he had just healed a man that was in a pool where it was called the Pool of Bethesda, and it was believed that every once in a while an angel would come down and stir the waters. And when the waters were stirred, that was the sign for sick people to be able to go into the pool to be healed. It was kind of a first-come, first-served basis. It was a survival of the fittest kind of thing. And there was the first person that would get in would be healed, was the belief. And so people who were lame, who were invalid of different types, they would gather around this pool and they'd wait for the water to be stirred. And when it was stirred, the first one in, it was believed, was healed. And there's a man who is at this pool and he was there for 38 years. Think about that. says he is an invalid, unable to do anything for himself. And for 38 years, he sat by the pool, waiting for the opportunity when the water was stirred to be the first one in. And Jesus comes to him and says, "Sir, do you want to be healed?" And the man's response is, "I can't because I don't have anybody to help me in, and everybody beats me to the punch, basically." And Jesus brings it back. "Do you want to be healed?" And the man is healed on that day. Jesus tells him to pick up his mat and walk, and off he goes. And so these things that Jesus has done, one of them is this account coming out of John chapter 5, the first 15 verses. Verse 16, because Jesus was doing these things, healing people, and he did this one on the Sabbath, which was a Jewish no-no. The Jewish leaders persecuted Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this day, this very day, and I too am working." And for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, verse 19, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Today we are going to talk about crossing over. Crossing over from death to life. And so as we prepare to do that, let's ask the Lord to speak to us. Father in heaven, we love you. And Jesus, we do declare that you are the solid rock upon which we choose to build our lives. This morning, by your Spirit, Lord Jesus, would you open truth to us so that we might hear and be changed. Father, we welcome the ministry of the Spirit to lead us into truth. Command every other spirit that would come against the knowledge of Christ to be silent, in the name and the authority of Jesus. And we welcome you, Jesus, to have your way. May we come to know you, the one who brings life and healing and restoration. May we come to know your life more this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple weeks ago, we had friends that came to visit us, and we had great plans to take them downtown to be able to do some fun outdoor city things. And we started to make our way down, and the skies just opened up, as it has, it seems, almost every other day, at least here in Pittsburgh this summer. And the skies just opened up, and we were watching the radar, and we came to the conclusion, this is not going to happen today. It is going to be one of those all-day soakers. We got to find another option to do with our friends. And so we decided, we had some kids involved, the family had kids, and so we said, let's go to the Science Center, and let's have fun at the Science Center. So we were right in the neighborhood, pulled into the Science Center. Now, the parking lot that we parked in was across the way from the Science Center. Now imagine, you got 10 people, you have three of them that are 5 and under, and then you have at least two more that are 10 and under. If you've ever tried to get 10 people with that many that are 5 and under across the street, a busy city street, alive, if you haven't done this with kids in a while, I would invite you the next time you want to experience it, we'll take you with us and you can herd cats across the street with us. I have never been so thankful for a crosswalk as we were on that trip. Because you have to get from one side to the other. You have to cross over this busy street. And if it wasn't for this crosswalk, and even with the crosswalk of 20 seconds, it still took us all of those 20 seconds where the last to come across are like racing the last couple feet while the cars are getting ready to go. It's an exciting experience. But if it wasn't for the crosswalk, it would have been nearly impossible to cross over from the parking lot side over to the science center side. Jesus, in this passage, talks about a reality that every single one of us has found ourselves in by being human. And that is that we all have the need to cross over from death to life. Every single one of us is born, though physically alive, born spiritually dead. And so, to be able to have life, we have to cross over from light, from death to life. John says, these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Sermon notes are in your bulletin as we would talk about crossing over this morning. The first thought is this. You can believe. Here's a factual statement with evidence that will come to back it up. You can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because from this passage there are three things that Jesus says and are written about him that will help us to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. You ready to see him? First one, because Jesus said so. You can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because first and foremost, he said he was. Verse 18, Jesus says, "For this reason, John says, for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." The words that he speaks in this passage are so provocative to the religious leaders of the day that they were already trying to kill him because he was threatening them, but now they are trying to kill him even harder. Why? Because he called God his Father, which made him equal with the Father. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. How do we know? Jesus, with his own words, said so. Second reason. You can believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because Jesus does what the Father does. Jesus does what the Father does. In this passage, he gives us two things that he does that are the same things the Father does. He works with the Father. Jesus works with the Father. Verses 19 through 20, Jesus gave them this answer. "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these." Jesus is saying, out of a loving relationship, the Father, God the Father, shows the Son all that he is doing. God the Father says, "Come on, Jesus, I want to show you what I am at work doing. I want to share this with you, and I want you to join with me," the Father says. And Jesus, as a loving son to the Father, comes to the Father and says, "I'm not doing anything on my own. I'm only going to do what you're doing." There is this father-son bond, this father-son relationship, if we speak of it in human terms, that is so close that there is this working relationship, father-son, son-father. The Father loves to show the Son, "Here's what I'm working on." And the Son loves to say, "Dad, can I join you in what you're doing on the earth?" That's a pretty cool relationship, isn't it? Sometimes we don't think of the Trinity or Jesus and the Father doing, having relationship like you and I would have with a father, or a father and a son would have. But there is this intimacy of relationship that Jesus does what the Father does. He works with him. We often don't see this as much in today's culture, but it used to be the norm that what did a son do for a living? They did what their father did. They carried on the whole phrase, carrying on the family business, came because this was just the norm. Once the Industrial Revolution came, then things started to shift a little bit, but for decades and decades and centuries, the way father-son relationships were, a father learned from their father, and then a son learned from their father, and they would just carry on the business on and on and on. It's this picture of relationship of almost even, Jesus knows exactly what to do, but it's almost this apprenticeship relationship of the father coming to the son. Here, let me show you what I'm doing. And the son, Jesus, coming to the father saying, let me join you in what you're doing. You can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because Jesus does what the Father does. They work together. But also, because Jesus raises the dead and gives life. Verse 21 says, Jesus says, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Verse 26, for the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. From those two verses, who has life first and foremost? Where does life come from? The Father. So if Jesus has the ability to give life, where did he get it from? The Father. And not only did he get it from him, but the Father has granted him. In other words, it was a free choice of the Father to give to Jesus the Son. Here is the ability for life, and here is the ability to raise the dead. Everything the Father does, the Son does, because the Father has granted the Son the ability and the privilege and the authority to be able to give life and to raise the dead. It's a pretty cool relationship, isn't it? That Jesus, fully God, equal with the Father, would submit himself to God the Father in such a way to say, I only do what you are doing. I will only work with the way you are working. And I am only going to give life and raise the dead because you have given me the authority and the power to do it. That's a pretty cool relationship. Don't you think we could learn a lot from the way Jesus interacts with his Father? Jesus does what the Father does. You can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because he does what the Father does. Lastly, you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because Jesus has been entrusted with judgment. Verses 22 to 23, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verses 27 to 30. And he has given him authority. The Father has given Jesus authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Don't be amazed at this. The time's coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, Jesus says, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Who's the judge? Jesus. Jesus says the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted, the Father has entrusted judgment to the Son. Do you think God the Father trusts Jesus? Would you entrust something so important as judgment to just anyone? No. The Father has entrusted to the Son the role, the duty of judgment. And the purpose is so that all will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because Jesus himself said so, because Jesus does what the Father does in working with him, in giving life and resurrection, and because Jesus has been entrusted with the task, the end of days, to be judge. John's purpose in writing his gospel was to help us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that through, and then Jesus claims it himself. I just want to go back to the fact that if anybody thinks that Jesus never claimed to be God, all you have to do is look at the reaction of the Jewish leaders. Look at the reaction of the Jewish leaders. Again, they wanted to try even harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God, verse 18. You can take, sometimes people will say, well, Jesus wasn't really claiming to God. He never really claimed to be God, all this kind of stuff. All you have to do is look at the people who understood what it meant for Jesus to say, I am, and to see their reaction, and know that Jesus, in fact, was claiming himself to be God. God in the flesh. Which brings us to a place of decision. C.S. Lewis, the author of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and many, many, many other books, said it this way. Jesus, in claiming to be God, brings us to a place of decision that we have to decide one of three things. Either Jesus is a liar, he is a lunatic out of his mind to claim something, or he is, in fact, what he says he is, Lord and God. I don't think you can be any more succinct, and I don't really see any other fourth option here. The way Jesus speaks of himself, the claims that he makes, going at lengths to be able to say, I and the Father are at work together. He has entrusted judgment to me. We are one. He is either a liar, he's either out of his mind, or he is who he says he is, the Son of God. Why do we belabor this? Why do I share all of this? The reason I share all of this is, if we are not on the place of recognizing that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, if we do not believe that, we will not be able to receive life from Christ. The two have to go together. You cannot receive life from him and not think he is God. This is the point that Jesus is making. You have to believe. It's the point that John is making. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you are going to be able to cross over from life or from death to life. The two go hand in hand. John shows us why we can believe. You can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because Jesus said so, because Jesus does what the Father does, and because Jesus has been entrusted with judgment. By believing this, and once believing this, Jesus then goes on to explain how to have life in his name. And by believing, you may have life in his name in these three ways. First, by hearing Jesus' word. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, how do we have life in his name? It's by believing, by hearing his word. Verse 24 and 25 say this, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. It begins, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word. The word of God is powerful. The word of Jesus is powerful. Jesus is saying, if you hear what I'm saying, not just that it goes in one ear and out the other, but if you hear it, you receive it, if you hear the word, it will begin the process of leading you to belief so that you may have life in my name. If you hear my teachings, if you hear my word, because they are truth. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Can you believe and have faith without hearing the word of Christ? No. Faith or belief comes first and foremost by hearing the word of Christ. It begins by understanding what Jesus is saying, hearing his word. So do all that we can to hear and to read and to come to understand the words of Jesus. But not just hear it, but it should lead us to a place where we believe that the Father has sent Jesus. The rest of verse 24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. We spend a lot of time talking about this, didn't we? These are all the words of Jesus saying, I am, and I do what the Father does, and I have been entrusted. Why? Where does life come from? Where does life come from? Where did Jesus say life comes from? Look down at verse 21 again. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life. In verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Where does life ultimately come from? The Father. Can you have life in his name if you do not believe the Father and believe the Father has sent Jesus? I would argue you can't. Because it has to be the Father where you are believing the Father has life and the Father has sent Jesus to be his representative, to be the one through whom life comes. And that by believing that Jesus has been sent by the Father, it leads us to a place where we can receive life. Because ultimately, are we believing Jesus or are we believing the Father? We're believing Jesus, but we're ultimately believing the Father. It's the Father's will that Jesus would be the one through whom life would come. We can then cross over, lastly, from death to life. It comes back to the place of recognizing that we start at a place of death. Even though physically we are alive, we start at a place of spiritual death. We have to cross over from death to life. So how does Jesus say this happens? I want to kind of bring us to a place where it kind of brings all of this together, because in many ways I've shared a lot of information, right? Shared a lot of information of what Jesus is, that he has, that he is the Son of God, that he has been sent by the Father, that through hearing his word, believing that the Father sent him, that we can cross over from life to death. How does this, what does this look like? Turn with me to John chapter 3. And this is where we'll wrap up this morning. John chapter 3 is one of those famous sections. It's one of those passages where football games are really known. John 3:16, when the field goal is kicked. You don't see that very much anymore. I don't know if the NFL like banned that or something, but you hardly see that anymore. But you used to, every time there's a field goal kick or an extra point, you'd see the sign go up, John 3:16. Well, this is this passage. So this is one of the more famous passages in the Bible, but it's where Jesus lays out to a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, he was a religious leader, and he's hearing Jesus, he's seeing all the things that Jesus does, and Nicodemus, he's not quite sure. All of his Pharisee buddies, they don't want to be around Jesus at all, they don't like him, Jesus is a threat to them, and they don't like him at all, but Nicodemus is intrigued. So he does what any bold, brazen man who is intrigued does. He goes and visits Jesus at night. I have to say, I can identify with Nicodemus a lot, because I would say, if everybody else is saying, we hate this guy, and I'm a little bit interested, I probably wouldn't be like, hey guys, let's give him a chance. I'd probably be like, I'm going to go hear for myself and go have a little night meeting with him. So I can understand where Nicodemus is coming from. For here he comes, and in John chapter 3, he tells Jesus, Rabbi, verse 2, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with you. Nicodemus is saying, you've done some really cool stuff, and I can't deny that you've done some really cool stuff, but I still don't understand it. In reply, Jesus declared, verse 3, I tell you the truth. And anytime Jesus says, I tell you the truth, turn your hearing up a little bit. Really pay attention, because Jesus is about to say something really important. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Strange. Nicodemus recognizes this is strange. And in verse 4 it says, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. That makes absolute sense, right? If you are a grown man and Jesus says you got to be born again, how can I do this? Nicodemus's mother may not even have been alive, let alone the fact that he would have to enter into her womb again to be born. Impossible. But Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Jesus is saying, listen, there has to be a transformation that takes place. There has to be a spiritual rebirth that takes place. He's saying, you have to move. You have to cross over from death to life. There has to be a shift. There has to be a transformation. There has to be a time when what is dead comes alive. You have to be spiritually born again. Jesus talks a little bit more and says, you shouldn't be surprised at my saying this, verse 7, that you should be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear it sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, he's saying this is a supernatural thing. This is a spiritual, supernatural thing where you are born again. Nicodemus asks, how can this be? And Jesus says, you're Israel's teacher and do not understand these things. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, but we testify to what we've seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Jesus is saying this is not a natural thing. This is not a physical principle. This is not seven steps to a better life. This is a supernatural encounter with God where he takes what is dead and he breathes new life and makes it born again. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. How do we do this? How do we move from death to life? Jesus is referencing an event that happened when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt and they were in the desert. And they had been disobedient over and over and over again, and snakes came, poisonous, bit people. Many, many, many were dying. And so Moses came to the Lord and said, Lord, we need to be healed. And so the Lord kind of says a strange thing. He says, make a bronze snake and put it on a post and lift it up, and everyone who would look to that bronze snake will be healed. kind of a strange event, wouldn't you think? Well, Moses does what God says. They fashion a snake out of bronze. They put it up on a pole. And everyone who looks up to that bronze snake, they're healed. They had to obey. They had to believe the word of the Lord. Remember, whoever hears my word and believes it, they had to believe that Moses wasn't out of his mind and that God wasn't asking them to do something ridiculous. They had to exhibit belief and faith. In a bronze snake that was put on a pole and was lifted up, they had to look up. And Jesus says, remember that time, Nicodemus? Remember that time that you know so well as a Pharisee, as a religious leader, as a teacher of the people? Remember that time in the Old Testament with God's people where the snake was lifted up? Well, just so, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. See, Jesus was speaking about an event that was yet to come. That on a cross, a couple years later, the Son of Man would be nailed to it. And the Son of Man would be lifted up. And on that cross where the Son of Man was lifted up, the sin of the world and the wrath of God would be put on that one, Jesus. And that by his death, and 3 days later, his resurrection, that by looking to the one, the Son who is lifted up, by recognizing that he is the one to heal us of our disease, our sickness, which is sin, that by looking to him who is lifted up, we may have eternal life. And then Jesus says this powerful, familiar verse, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This is the good news. This is the good news that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus. Remember, whoever hears my word, Jesus says, and believes him who sent me will have eternal life. That God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to be lifted up on a cross for all of the sin and all of the penalty of sin to be placed on the innocent, sinless Son of God, Jesus, that all who would look to him, that all who would believe in his name would have eternal life. That's good news, isn't it? That all who would look to him would cross over from death to life. That what was spiritually dead would be made alive for the first time. You would be born again. Remember that whole piece of Jesus being the judge? Here's the good news. Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." What does a judge do? Condemns. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Jesus is saying, I am the judge, and the Father has entrusted judgment to my care. But as I've come, Jesus says, I did not come at this time to judge the world. I've come to save the world. The interesting thing is that Jesus says that he's really not condemning anyone because the world already stands condemned. We're already dead. We're already condemned. Every single one of us, that is our unique and yet shared experience. We all are born, even the cutest, most lovable little one. The truth of the scriptures is that that little one is born spiritually dead and under the condemnation of God. But Jesus came not to bring condemnation at that time. He came to bring life. He came to save. He came to not condemn, but to save all and to bring new life, be born again, all those who would believe in his name and who would believe that the Father has sent him. That's good news, isn't it? When we gather around the communion table in a few moments, we are going to declare that together, that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the one that we have life in his name, has come. And that by his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, we can have life in him. So can I ask you today, have you crossed over? Have you crossed over from life to death? You know, I remember when I was 6 years old. 6 years old was when I crossed over from life to death. Yeah, death to life. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It was when I crossed. I'm talking so much about life. That's where I want to start. It was when I crossed over from death to life. I was 6 years old. Thank you for your grace and for catching that. I was 6 years old, and I knew as a six-year-old that if I had died, I was separated from God. And I came to a place where it wasn't a magical prayer, but I just asked Jesus to be the one who saved me. And essentially, I looked to him, and I believed in him, and I believed that he was the one sent by the Father to make me right with him. And I put my faith in Jesus. And I can tell you, on that day, something changed. I don't know, as a six-year-old, I can tell you as a six-year-old, I didn't understand all that changed right at that moment. But looking back, I recognize now what that was. I was dead, and by the Spirit of God and the work of Jesus, I became alive. Something happened in me. There was a rebirth. There was a born again. I was dead, but I crossed over from death to life. I was now alive. And Jesus was the one who made me that way. You know, everybody's experience is a little bit different. And to say everybody has to have the same experience as I have, that's not the way it works. But I will say this. I believe that we should be able to point to a place in our lives or to a time frame in our lives where we can say, I could see where I was dead. And I can see how Jesus, at some point, how he did it, whether it was instantaneous or gradual, I don't know. But I can tell you, I am now alive in a way I never was before. And friends, if you can't say that I was dead and I can see my death, but now I know I'm alive, friends, I want to encourage you to be able to say, Jesus, I want to cross over from death to life. I look to you. I recognize I can't look to myself or anything else. I need you. I need you to wash my sin away, to be the one who brings life out of death. So we're going to take communion here in a moment, but I just want to give you a moment before the Lord. That if you have received life out of death, just take a few moments and just give thanks to the Lord. Thanks for bringing me out of death into life. And if today you're saying, you know what, I'm not sure I know where I was, that I can say anything really changed. I may believe some more things, but I'm not sure I can notice change from death to life. Can I encourage you just to call out to Jesus? To lift your eyes to him and to say, Jesus, I believe you were lifted up for me. You died for me. I believe you are the Savior. And I need you to be mine. I need you to be my Lord. So let's go to prayer together. Father, I thank you for Jesus. May you cause us to believe for the first time by your grace, or may we continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that by believing in his name, we may have eternal life, cross over from death to life. So, Father, just in these moments, hear our prayers of thanksgiving, or maybe even for the first time, of asking you to bring us from death to life. Hear our prayers, Lord. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him that we might have life in his name. We worship you. We glorify you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In these last moments, I invite those who are going to be serving communion to come. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't even have to be a regular attender. This could be your first Sunday here. If it is your first, we welcome you. All that is required of eating from this table is of coming to from death to life, of looking to Jesus, of having looked to him as Savior and as your Lord. If there is anything between you or another believer, Scripture says just to let things pass. If there is anything between you and another or between you and God that is not resolved, just to let these pass, just spend some time with prayer. There's no judgment if you let it go by. There's no, oh, I wonder why he or she didn't take communion today, because this is between us and the Lord. So let's come to the table together. Scriptures say that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. As you receive the bread, reflect on his life given for you. Wait till everybody has been served, and we will eat together in celebration of the one who gave his body for us.